Last week we started looking at the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at it for a while, and we're looking at the fact of the believer's position in the grace of God and what that means upon his life, his or her life. And this morning's message is the pleasure of God's will. You know, in our Bible's original language, Ephesians chapter 1, 3 to 14 is one sentence. It's just one sentence. No full stops, no stops at all. It's the longest sentence in God's Word, and it presents to us the Godhead. We have the Trinity, that's the Godhead. In verses 3 to 6, we have God the Father. He initiated his plan of salvation. 7 to 12, the Son implemented that plan. And verses 13 and 14, the Spirit empowers that plan. Now, the tendency would be to preach just one message under those 3 points and try and get 10 points across to people in one go, and we just wouldn't learn anything. But we need to lay a foundation, as we said last week, about these truths. And chapter 1 is where we lay the foundation for the whole book of Ephesians. Now, the reason for verses 3 to 14 being one sentence is that this text, we have the most thought-provoking, the most exciting account of spiritual blessings and provisions that are revealed to us in God's Word. There's no place, as I said, to put a full stop, because the three persons of the Godhead are involved. You cannot separate them in both their being and their activity as having to do with our salvation. And this one sentence presents or provides the one great provision of salvation for hell-deserving sinners. Now, just to recap on verse 3 from last week, remember, blessed meant to be well spoken of, but how could we but speak well of God as we meditate on the grace and love that made possible for us the redemption provided by God the Father? He so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son that we, who deserved hell, might be saved. Yes, we thank the Lord Jesus for saving us. We thank the Holy Spirit for leading us. But we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Romans 5:11. You see, Jesus died on the cross, and because of that we have redemption through his blood. In him we rest, saved by his grace. But we mustn't forget it was God the Father who so loved sinners that he, by his grace, Hebrews 2:9, permitted Jesus to die a death that we will never truly understand or comprehend in this life, so that we might be saved. You see, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are in this section of verses here. Now, we said last time that only those who are prepared to allow themselves to be spiritually minded are going to see the great truths of this epistle. We remember we read Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We looked at Matthew 4:1, remember, it was Jesus was led up of the Spirit. Luke 4:1, he was full of the Holy Ghost. Mark 1:12, the Spirit drove him. And how much more should we be led, filled, and driven by the Spirit if that was the case for our Lord? You know, all spiritual blessings are Spirit bestowed. God's blessings in the Spirit come only as we yield fully to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus did. That's why he was led, that's why he was full, and that's why he was driven by the Spirit. And it's only as we yield fully to the leadership of the Holy Spirit do we understand the blessings God has for us in this epistle. And if we refuse to be led by the Spirit, we cannot hope to share in the blessings of the Spirit. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 tells us, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You know, that word according as he, that's God. According as God has chosen us in him, that's Jesus, before the foundation of the world. You see, God the Father planned our redemption way before we were born on this earth. And those of us who are born again were chosen in him, in the eternity behind us. Now Greek scholars tell us that that should read as chosen us for himself in the eternity behind us. That is, God chose us for his joy, his pleasure, and for his glory. Now, just make something clear here. I am, as we go through this, I am not a Calvinist at all. I believe in God's sovereignty, that he is omniscient, in other words, all-knowing, that he is omnipotent, almighty, all-powerful, and that he's omnipresent, everywhere present. But it has nothing at all to do with the free will of man. I believe God is all in all, in everything, but I'm not a fatalist. I do not believe that some are elected to go to heaven while others are specially chosen and elected to be damned to hell. The Bible tells us whosoever may come and be saved. I do not believe God specifically chose certain ones to be saved and certain ones to be damned. That's not the gospel I read in the Bible. It's not what I read in the book of Ephesians. In Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas, when they were at Jerusalem, they were testifying concerning the salvation of the Gentiles through the gospel. And when they were finished, James spoke to them in chapter 15, 14. Simeon hath declared how God did at first visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this will I return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Why? Because verse 17 tells us that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles. And verse 18 says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. You see, salvation that God brought into this world is for all. God knows from the beginning, from the end. See, we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, but that has nothing to do with my own free will. God did not force me to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I willingly accepted Christ as my Savior after the gospel was presented to me. I heard the Word of God, I believed the Word of God, and I received Christ as my Savior, and I did that of my own free will. John 1, 12 and 13, as many as received him. John 3, 16, we know, whosoever. Jesus said to his own people in John 5, 39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. It was their choice, their decision. Luke 13, 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. And what happened? And ye would not. They refused to come. They had a choice. Calvinists can't explain that away biblically. Or they may have their man-made dogmas and versions and try it and worm around it, but they cannot explain it away biblically. See, it's not God's will that people die and go to hell. It's God's will that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. And if a person dies in their sin, it will not be because they were elected or chosen or predestinated to be damned to hell. The only reason anyone goes to hell is because they refuse to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Don't be led astray by the false, lying doctrine of Calvinism. If anyone or if anything damns a soul to hell, that teaching does. Also, like some, and we'll look at a bit later on in this, with their lordship salvation, that Jesus must become Lord before he becomes Saviour. No. Or he must be Lord to keep you saved. No. Jesus is the Saviour of the world, and once you're saved, if he's not your Lord, something's wrong with your life. But he can't be Lord before you're saved, and he can't be Lord to keep you saved. Once you're saved, he came to as a Saviour to start with. Once you're saved, then he is Lord of your life. It's not keeping him Lord that keeps you saved. It's his grace that keeps you saved. But when you get saved, the Lord Jesus Christ should have your devotion. He should have your service. And he should have all that we are, all of us. You know, when Queen Victoria of England was young, she was shielded from the fact that she would one day be the Queen of England, the ruling monarch. And when she was allowed to find out for herself that she would be one day Queen, her response was, "Then I will be good." You see, her life would be controlled by her position. No matter where she was, Queen Victoria was governed by the fact that she sat on the throne of the Kingdom of England. Now, Ephesians 2:6 tells us that we have been made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, if that's our position, if we're considered already seated in heaven and know that, then what sort of persons ought we to be? What sort of servants of Christ ought we to be? We have no problem serving ourselves, no problem in putting self first, but we need to get back to the basics and acknowledge that God the Father is the one on the throne. He rules and reigns in the affairs of this world and of the men in this world. And we are to be surrendered and submissive servants of the Most High God. We as individuals are in Christ because we have believed in his finished work of the cross. And God's act of choosing us was before the foundation of the world was in Christ the Son. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was declared to be the only way of salvation before God even made the earth or man. Before the beginning of this world, as we know it, Jesus had already given himself over to the Father for the work of redemption. Revelation 13:8 tells us the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. You see, he willingly laid down his life so that all that receive him freely of their own will might have life. And as believers, the question is, have you and I willingly laid down our lives for him? Have we truly been crucified with him? Do we model ourselves on his servanthood, on his humility, on his love? He has fitly joined together this local church. How's your service here? Are we humble? Are we patient? Are we self-sacrificing? Are we considerate of others? Is it one of corporate prayer and praise? Are we godly role models to each other? And the question is, are we prepared to be surrendered, submissive, and serving Christ? Or are we just going to leave it to the few, putting in only what satisfies our own conscience? I don't know from them, they're dodgem car Christians. They get out of the way as quick as they can. They'll wash and wipe two dishes, done their bit, and walk out and leave the rest for the poor people in there carrying on, doing it all, serving them. First Peter 1:15-23 tells us a few things. It says, but as he which is holy hath called you, that he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. That's not just talk, that's the way of life. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was fairly foreordained before the foundation of the world, what was but manifest in these last times for you, who do by him believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. See, the price of redemption, the price of a soul, is the blood of Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. God demands blood, the blood of an innocent, sinless sacrifice, and no one but the Son of God could ever be that sacrifice. And in 1 John 4:14, we are told the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You see, God just didn't choose us to save us. It was for something better, something far greater. And Ephesians 1:4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You see, we're to be holy without blame in his presence. He told us in John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. These things I command you, that ye love one another. You know, Romans 8 says we are to be conformed to his Son. 2 Thessalonians, God called us by the gospel. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God pity the preacher, God pity the person who tells others that some are elected to be saved, and if elected they will be, regardless of what they believe or not, but if they aren't elected they cannot be saved. That is nothing more than stupid spiritual ignorance. That's why we're to be led of the Spirit like the Lord. That's why we're to be full of the Spirit as the Lord was. That's why we're to be driven by the Spirit just as Jesus was driven by the Spirit. Verse 5 tells us, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And the word predestination means to bring to pass things determined by God in eternity behind us. And the word there means to be marked out beforehand. Now, as mentioned, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the conforming happens as we walk in the Spirit. The conforming happens as we feed on the milk and the meat of God's Word. And when we were first born again, we were babes in Christ. We were given the command to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And it's God's good pleasure that we grow and become strong in the Lord, that we become fully grown men and women, good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And soldiers do what they're commanded to do. Otherwise, they're thrown into jail. And we should think about that. Soldiers do what they're commanded to do. You see, we don't work for our salvation, but we are commanded to work out our salvation. And we're commanded to work it out with fear and trembling. We are to perform or carry out, have as common practice what God has called us to be as Christians. We are to grow, we are to become stronger, we are to study the Word each day and to feed and drink on the Word of God. Now verse 5 reminds us we are God's adopted children, adopted into His family, and that's to do with our position, not our relationship. You know, through the adoption, God has placed us in the position as an adult son. If you read Galatians 4, 1 to 5, you'll see that there. And when we were saved, we became a son of God, a babe in Christ, born of the Spirit. Now, under the law, in Galatians 4, you'll read, a babe was under teachers. They were taught. Now, at a certain age, when the child became of age, they then became an heir. And praise God, under His grace, we are not only born sons of God, but we are adopted into His family, giving us the position of being an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. We are not under the law, we are under grace. We are chosen, adopted, predestined children of God in Christ. That happened the moment we freely, by our own will, accepted Christ as our Saviour. And verse 6 tells us, to the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Now God is sovereign. And what God has purposed for all believers shall surely come to pass. But that does not stop or negate or wipe out that God gave man a free will to choose or reject His truth. Men want to reject His salvation, that's their choice. God's not going to force them to accept it. He hasn't damned them on purpose to hell. He has offered salvation to all, and it's up to man to accept that. Salvation is in Christ alone. Now, when we view things from eternity to eternity, we're not going to find a conflict with God's sovereign will and man's free will. You see, every person in the world has a free will to accept Christ or reject Him. Every person is urged to accept the Son of God. It is their choice. God's not going to force them. He has offered all that is needed to be made right with Him. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for who? Every man. Every man. How could we accuse the Holy Spirit of being a hypocrite? If individuals are elected and predestined to be lost and damned to hell, then the Holy Spirit would not have said, by the grace of God, Jesus should taste death for every man. If you are here today and you are born again, you are born again only because the gospel was presented to you, you believe that gospel, and you receive Christ into your heart of your own free will. The Calvinist way, the Reformed Lordship way, is false doctrine, and it leads people to hell. They're never safe, never secure, never sure, and God does not want his children to live that way. Very soon, the body, the bride of Christ, will be complete. The rapture will occur instantly in the twinkling of an eye. And God the Father chose to have a body of individuals who freely accepted his offer of salvation. And when you received Jesus, God accepted you in his Son, who he gave for the whole world. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And listen, he that believeth not is condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because God forced them to. God purposed that they're going to go to hell. No, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We just bow our heads for a moment. I just wonder if today you may be here and not saved. I don't know. The Holy Spirit may be speaking to your heart today, and you realize you've got to make a choice. Your parents can't make it for you. Your husband can't make it for you. Your wife can't make it for you. You have to make your own choice on whether to accept or reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have accepted him, praise God for that. You are safe. You are secure. Your salvation is sealed. You cannot lose it because you didn't earn it. Christ paid the price for us. But if we are saved, are we prepared, like our Saviour, to be surrendered, submitted, servants of the Most High God? I hope that's our prayer for the day. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, when we look properly, when we are prepared to see with spiritual eyes the truth of your word, there's no confusion. We are saved by your grace through faith, not of any work we can do. We are saved because we believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And it's a choice we had to make. And we thank you for those souls who shared the gospel with us. We thank you that as your body has been conformed into your image, we be like you. Patient, loving, kind, uplifting, and sharing one another the glorious things you have done for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would keep the wolves at bay, There are times people have come in, and only just recently, and tried to put their ways across in this church. Lord, they're welcome to come to learn. But Lord, as they try to bring in false doctrines, they are told to go. And that's not harsh. That's called shepherding. And we pray, Lord, that we would keep your house free from the wickedness and the evil of those who want to put your children under the bondage of the law and to bring in perverse doctrines that do not show the great God that you are. Loving, caring, chastising. A God who wants his children to be all they can be in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for that. And we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.